Good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming to Bridal Trail Baptist Church and worshiping with us this morning. Today, we're going to talk about how God turns setbacks into blessings. How God turns setbacks into blessings. So do follow along in our bulletins. It's on our website, btbc.org, and check up for our bulletins, and there will be the outline for you to follow along and fill in the blanks too. So today, what is your greatest fears? What are you afraid of? Is it the bump that happens in the middle of the night? Or is it the fear of holes, trypophobia? Some of us are very afraid of many things, whether spiders, whether bugs, a whole bunch of things. But one thing that is able to send chills down your spines is a letter from the Ministry of Health or from your local hospital telling that you are positive for COVID-19. Sweden's public health agency said Tuesday it was found that thousands of false positive coronavirus tests were resulted. The agency said the kits were faulty and it discovered there were errors during a routine quality check in two laboratories. The tests were unable to distinguish the differences between very low levels of virus infection and a negative result. According to the agency, the tests were used to conduct an at-home test between March and August, and approximately 3,700 people were falsely tested positive for COVID-19. The two laboratories have been analyzed samples from a total of 10 regions in Sweden, of which 9 have been receiving incorrect test results. The health agency also noted that a majority of the people who receive the false positive test have mild symptoms or have not felt any symptoms for the first test. So the Swedish Public Health Agency has informed the corresponding authorities in Europe and the WHO of what has happened. So Karen Tenmark Weisel, the head of the agency's microbiology department, said, "It is a good error that has been discovered and that the necessary measures have been taken now to ensure the quality of the test results." So right now, we know that this grave differences of an error has caused a lot of fears and a lot of setbacks. But Sweden's health agency claims that this failure has added and made better for their testing for people who are positive or negative for COVID-19. The procedures are better than what they were beforehand. So even though there are failures, there are something to look forward to. There are benefits in this as well. But we look into our Bible. There are many failures. There are faults, whether from Noah, Abraham, to Jacob, to King David, and more. Today, we continue in the book of Acts. We read about the setbacks of Barnabas, Paul, and John's experience. So before we continue on, let us open up in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and we give you great thanks. I know around us there are many fears, many uncertainties, especially during this pandemic. We don't know what the world holds for us for now, but we trust in you that you are always sovereign, that you are always good, and you are here to quick to save us, to give us victory, and to bless us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So my first point is obedience to God's calling. Obedience to God's calling. The journey of Barnabas and Paul began in Acts 13. So if you follow along in our series in Acts 13 is that's where it first started for Barnabas and Paul in their missionary experiences. They were all gathered in the church of Antioch, praying and fasting. And suddenly, they heard the Holy Spirit speak, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. With this command, Barnabas, Saul, and the companions were off. The two of them, set off on the way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. When we read about these passages, we know that John Mark, which is a cousin of Barnabas, is first mentioned in Acts 12:12. Here we hear about the escape of Peter. He was put in prison for sharing the gospel. King Herod were persecuting the church and began arresting Christians. He had James, the brother of John, put to death and placed Peter in prison. That night in the prison cell, Peter was sleeping between two guards. He was suddenly awoken by the angel and told him to get up. Peter got dressed and followed the angel's instructions and left the prison. They went through the first and second guards, and from there they went past the iron gates and into the main city. Peter thought he was dreaming, but then he realized he had a vision, that it was an angel who saved him and miraculously got him out of jail. When he came to his senses, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. This is the first instance where John Mark was actually mentioned. Many scholars believe that John Mark was the author of the Gospel of John. It is from this moment that started a meaningful relationship between Peter and also John Mark. This led to the writings that we find in the Gospel of Mark, which was account of Peter's account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So John Mark, he's also mentioned a couple times in the Bible. He is more recognized in the book named after him, rather than about his own life. It is believed that this unnamed young man who followed Jesus after his arrest, that was John Mark. He was a companion of both Peter and John. In Peter's address to the early Christians, he mentioned Mark in 1 Peter 5:12-14. 1 Peter 5:12-14. Final greetings. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. John Mark had accompanied Peter on many journeys of his life and is able to record the events of Jesus' life. Having spent time under Peter's care, he learned quite a lot under Peter, who was a rock of the church. Peter was his mentor. He grew to become a leader and a servant of the Lord. This lasting relationship between Peter and Mark was very close, and it was so close that Peter even addressed Mark as his son. The next time we see John Mark in the Bible, he's traveling as a companion of Mark and Barnabas, and we read in Acts 12:25. When Barnabas and Saul finished their mission, they returned to Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So Mark was a very young man. He was ambitious. He wanted to serve the Lord. He was a cousin of Barnabas, and he followed Peter and Barnabas. And this is probably when his first occurrence is helping out as a helper or an assistant. He's probably helping with meal preparations, travel agenda, food, and lodging. He also wrote letters back to the church. And then we follow along in verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they were doing." Going back to Acts 13, we remember that both Barnabas and Paul, they were set aside by the Holy Spirit to do God's work. The Holy Spirit spoke, and both Barnabas and Paul, they were anointed and sent off their way. They were keen on developing the churches that they had planted. They spread the word of God wherever they went. One of the strong traits of Paul, that is his for care and compassion for those who believe. He cared for them. There are three reasons why Paul would go back to the churches he planted. First of all, he would go back, he would raise them up as if they were own children. He cared for them as his own children. In the letters of churches, Paul also refers himself as a spiritual father of his believers and of the churches. A lot of these churches, he cared for them, he nurtured them, just as a father or a parent would care for a young child. He made sure they were well fed. He made sure that they did not get distracted, made sure they did not wander, and made sure they always stuck close to the word of the Lord. Since he had a close relationship with these churches and these people, he always wanted to go back to see them. They were his family. They were also his children. We read about this in 1 Corinthians 4:15-17. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4:15-17. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Jesus Christ, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way in life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church. So Paul, he goes back to visit the churches because they are his family. And secondly, he goes back to set an example so that they may also imitate him. He goes back as a leader, as a role model. When we look at geese and ducklings and goslings, when they're very young, they start imprinting on the parents. Whatever the mother geese does or the mother duck does, the goslings and the ducklings follow suit. Whether they are swimming, whether they are flying, whether they are walking, they always are imprinting on the mother goose and the mother duck. Likewise, Paul was doing the same thing. He was setting an example for all his children, for his family. These are the brothers and sisters in Christ. They would look up to him, and whatever he taught, they followed. Wherever he preached, they also followed. So they took an example of him, and he was like a leader to all of them. Paul treated the new Christians as his children and wanted him to follow him and follow the love of Jesus Christ. They needed a role model, somebody that can follow along and imprint on their faith. In the previous chapters, Paul and Barnabas received many opposition from leaders who would contradict whenever they spoke. They were eventually driven out, but even in their absence, these churches continued to flourish. They continued to grow. Paul felt obligated to return to these towns to be a spiritual role model, to see how they're doing, to make sure they're still following God's word and still doing their prayers and worship. Thirdly, Paul also wanted to go back to teach these churches to remind them everything about the freedom in Jesus Christ. Being young in their faith, these churches needed more guidance. There were many false teachers, false prophets who spoke against the Lord. There were people who spoke distractions and spoke about things other than a different God. They lived in these communities of different faiths where at times they would integrate with their belief and God would be gods of their neighbors as well. They would also hear about these false teachers and they had problems with distorting the law. So Paul had to go back and remind them of all these good things of the gospel that was taught to them and shared with them when he was there. Now to point two, the failure to God's calling. Failure to God's calling. Now we come to the section where Barnabas and Paul were having a falling out in their relationship. We look at this, and it's a very sad moment. Because you look from the very beginning, it was Barnabas who reached out to Paul. Everyone was very fearful of who Paul was. Back then, he was still called Saul. They didn't recognize him. And when Paul went back to see Jerusalem and see all the disciples, they thought he was an imposter, somebody trying to infiltrate and imprison them. Barnabas was the one that stood up. And he says, I have heard this man speak powerfully in the name of the Lord. So he vouched for Paul. He told him that he was a true developer and a true child of God. He had met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and had spoken boldly in the name of the Lord. As the church was still growing, the apostle sent Barnabas to support Christians in Antioch. Seeing there was a great need to preach and teach, Barnabas went out and sought Paul, who was also residing in Tarsus. From there on, these two brothers in Christ, they were inseparable in ministry. They were there sharing the gospel with fire and also with great passion. Paul suggested that they return to the towns and they preach the word and to follow up on them. So we follow up on in Acts chapter 15, verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not see it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and did not continue with them in the work. We read about the incident from Acts 13:13. In Poseidon, Antioch, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga, Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. When we look at this short passage in Acts 13:13, you might have overlooked it. It has been very brief and very short, but we don't really know why John left. When I first read this, I thought maybe he had to go return to Jerusalem to see family, friends. Maybe he was homesick. We don't know why, because when we read through this, there are no problems with argument or desertion. We don't know even why the reason why John returned. We only have a brief description that John left and returned to Jerusalem. Maybe he was homesick. Maybe because he didn't feel right that the gospel was being shared to the Gentiles. Maybe he was jealous. He saw there was a shift in power between Barnabas and Paul. Because originally, it was Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul went off to do God's work. But later on, everyone recognized that Paul was leader and Barnabas took second fiddle. So it was perhaps this, the jealousy. Maybe he took sides, that John felt it was no longer worthy for him to follow along. So he left them and went back to Jerusalem. So whatever the case may be, John Mark's return to Jerusalem was seen as a failure and desertion by Paul. He concluded that John Mark was no longer worthy to accompany them on further missionary trips, and he said that he was not going to take him. How often have we failed and made mistakes? For myself, I have made many mistakes, and I continue to make more mistakes. In one of my short-term missionary trips, I went with Ivy and Pastor Stephen Hawkins to Brighton in England. It was a great experience. A lot of things that we learned there has molded and shaped me to today, to the person that I am today as well. If you remember Steve Hawkins, he was actually here with us last year. He spoke and preached the word of God very powerfully. And one thing you might remember with him, that he's very passionate with sharing God's word. Wherever he goes, he shares God's word, whether he's in a restaurant, whether he's in a line, and especially when he's doing God's work in ministry, he is very on fire and in love with God's word. One thing you might also remember him is that he speaks 12 languages and he's very fluent. We would have also had him come join us for our retreat. But no worries, next year we will invite him again as well. When Stephen Hawkins led us to share the gospel, thankfully, there was also training before we left. He trained us in terms of the etiquette, how to use languages, because some things weren't always transferable. Even though we spoke the same language in English, there are certain languages in England and how they mean here are not always the same. He taught us all like the proper etiquette. You teach, gave us tools. How can we share the gospel that is relevant to the people in England? On one of our first assignments, he brought us into the open market. From there on, we were told to interact with people and share the gospel. For most people, this is very intimidating. It is one of the greatest fears to talk to somebody that you don't know and share the gospel. Before we actually went on the open market, we had some sort of training. We sat down together and we did some role-playing. One person would be the missionary and the other person would be the shopper. But when we did this, this eased a bit of our fears and it made it a bit easier. But when we were actually in the open market, it was so different. Fear struck us. And a lot of us were not able to share. And whenever we did share, it was very brief and very short. But one of our members, he was very outspoken. And when he spoke to one person, he spoke to them for 15 to 20 minutes. From a distance, we're not sure what they were speaking about. So those that were from afar, we would either be more encouraged to share the gospel or we prayed for them. But for Ivy and myself, we would go into the stores and reach out to the shoppers and talk to them and try to share the gospel and tell them about Jesus Christ. But however we tried, all these conversations would be very short and not well, very dragged out. And a lot of times when we shared the gospel, it was very brief because people were always on the go. They wanted to be on their place and they didn't have the time for us to listen to the gospel. So our conversations were very brief. But at the end of the day, we also had a debrief. And we got together as a team and we shared what we did, what went well, and what did not go well. But when we look at this, we realize that we did not share the gospel as effectively as we wanted. But Pastor Steve Hawkins, he didn't belittle us, he didn't berate us, he didn't judge us. But he encouraged us and told us, don't worry about it. There will be more times and opportunities to share the gospel at a later time. But were we all failures? We weren't all perfect. We could have done better. But when we look at our team now today, some of them I'm still in contact with, they are still serving the Lord full-time. Some of them are serving in different ministries. Some of them have become pastors like myself that are serving God full-time. So God has plans for all of us. He knew us before we were born. He knew us before the foundations of the earth were created. We look at the world around us. The creation that God has made is so wonderful and so complex. It is beautiful. It is perfect. But while he was creating this whole world, he knew your name, my name, and the names of everyone else. And that is so mind-boggling. It blows my mind to see how great, how wonderful, how awesome our God is. God fully understands that we are not perfect, and he is still the God of first chances, second chances, and third chances. He knew that we would fail him one day, and will continue to fail him, but he still loves us, and he still gives us more opportunities to draw closer to him and make up for our mistakes. We read in Psalm 25, 6-7. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. So when we read here, God teaches and guides us that the sinner and in his ways. He will instruct them on what is right, and he watches over the humble. He does not punish us for the sins as we deserve, but instead, he showers us with love, forgiveness, mercy, and grace. If we confess and we say sorrowful for things that we have done against him, God is quick to forgive. He will not remember the sins of our youth. John Mark failed Barnabas, Paul, and also God. He did not fulfill the works that he was called to do. But God is merciful. He is great. Even though for some reason that we do not know, John Mark went back to Jerusalem and left Barnabas and Paul. Thankfully, our Lord is a God of second chances, and he will separate our sins as far as from the east from the west. He will remember your sins of your past when you were rebellious and when you were young. He won't remember them, but he will be quick to save and also to bless us. We worship a God that is perfect and has no faults. But I am thankful that he does not demand perfection, because if he did, we would not be able to be here today to give him praise or worship. God accepts our failures so long as we are humble and we're able to accept his Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. Once we profess Jesus as Lord, God no longer sees our sins. He no longer sees our imperfections or our faults, but instead, he sees the perfection of Jesus Christ. God works through our failures to bless us. My third point, if you follow along, is disagreement in God's calling. So first of all, it's obedience when God calls us. Then there's also failures. And now we'll talk about disagreements in God's calling. Barnabas and Paul, they had many strengths in their ministries. They were like brothers. They knew each other's thoughts. They would complete each other's sentences. They were that close. Wherever you see Paul, there was Barnabas. Wherever Barnabas went, Paul was there as well. They served along each other for many years. It was Barnabas that reached out to Paul and shared with him and brought him around in Jerusalem for a couple years. They served along each other with great joy. There were times of happiness. There were times of persecution. But regardless of the situation, they were there through and through for each other to support and to encourage. They always were there. But now in our section of Scripture, there is a heated climax where Barnabas and Paul do not see eye to eye. There is a great fissure. They cannot come to agreement concerning about John in the next missionary journey. In verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took John and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Early on in Acts 15, believers from Judea and Antioch taught that unless all believers, whether Gentiles or Israelites, they must be circumcised before they are saved. If they don't follow that, they will not be saved. They came to a disagreement with Paul and Barnabas. They, along with other believers, they started an arguing. They had a dispute. But they also appointed other believers by the church to return to Jerusalem to present their case to the apostles and the elders. Each side presented their case. They shared what they believed in. Paul spoke. He shared. Peter spoke and addressed the crowds, and the Holy Spirit has given them and the Gentiles that God did not discriminate between Jews and Gentiles. Peter had a vision and experienced it firsthand that God shared the gospel not just to the Israelites, but also to the Gentiles. Barnabas and Paul defended their case again and presented their signs and wonders on how God had given them a gift to share the gospel to the Gentiles. James, the brother of John, he spoke up and concluded that the Gentiles were also just as worthy to receive the gospel as the Israelites. And from there on, there was reconciliation from both sides. The church got behind their decision and sent members and a supporting letter to accompany Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch. In Antioch, the church gathered together, and the letter was presented, and everyone was gladdened. There was peace. There was joy. The church of Antioch were blessed, and the leaders from Jerusalem were all in peace. As much as I want to believe that the church is perfect, unfortunately, it is not. Our church is not just a building. We're able to worship in our sanctuary. We're able to have a church in this building, and it is great. But the church is not the building. It is its people. And as people, we have our own desires. We have our own ambitions. We all believe in the same God, but we are also very mortal. We have flaws, and we are so very sinful. We have our own opinions, and there will be times that we have disagreements. Like the early church, whenever they had an issue, whenever they could not resolve on their own, they would bring it back to the church. They would call upon other brothers and sisters to share their view and be able to ask to see where the faults were, to ask and act as a judge. Jesus was a strong advocate for reconciliation and forgiveness. Jesus is God, and he deserves our worship. But he tells us if there's sin in our hearts, or if some people that has wronged us, he would rather us not give an offering, but go to our brothers and sisters to make up with them, to reconcile, to offer forgiveness, to offer hope. Then when that is all said and done, our conscience will be clear. We would not have distractions. And when we have made up with our brother and sister in Christ that have wronged us, or vice versa, then we come back to the altar and offer our gifts of praises and worship. And we read about this in Matthew chapter 5, 23 to 24. Matthew 5, 23 to 24. Therefore, if you offer your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go to be reconciled with them. Then come and offer your gift. So that is what Jesus said. If you have any grievances against a brother and sister in Christ, go speak to them. Go reach out to them. Reconcile before you come back to God and come back to the house of God to worship and offer praises. The early church, they acted admirably, and they set a good example by setting matters at Antioch. Paul and Barnabas also recognized the leadership of Peter, James, and the church. Their resolution came quick, and they reached out to the leaders. Barnabas and Paul, they submitted the conclusion that was reached by Peter and James. The leaders returned to Jerusalem while Barnabas and Paul stayed behind to teach and preach the word of the Lord. It was only a short time later that we read later on in Paul and Barnabas, they came to their fissure. There was a distraction. They had a disagreement. They enjoyed peace and the growth of the church, but they laid that all aside. They forgot about their brotherly love, their care, their support, the past they had in ministry, their years of partnership. They forgot how they reconciled with the other spiritual matters with Christians and brothers. They had followed the teachings of Jesus and requested assistance from brothers and sisters to settle their matter. But why didn't Paul and Barnabas do the same thing in this situation? They had a disagreement. They couldn't come to a common ground. Why didn't they reach out to other brothers and sisters in Christ? Why didn't they speak to the church? Maybe they thought it was too petty. Maybe they didn't want to trouble the church anymore. But for whatever situation, I truly believe if they have reached out to other brothers and sisters in Christ, to elders and leaders, this situation and the outcome would be very different. Because we look at the situation, the disagreement was very sharp. It was very distinct. And sadly, we do not hear many more about the exploits about Barnabas and Paul. We don't hear about their journeys, their missionary trips together. It was no longer Barnabas and Paul or Paul and Barnabas. They were very separate. They went separate ways. When we look into the scriptures and the Bible, Paul does not mention Barnabas ever again. And he does mention in passing in Galatians and 1 Corinthians. But this all transpired prior to the disagreement in Acts. The Bible doesn't say they ever reconciled. We don't hear about their journeys ever again together. At the beginning of the message, I shared how Barnabas and Paul's missionary journeys began in Antioch. It was the Holy Spirit that spoke to the church and said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." It was God who called Barnabas and Paul. It was God who called them, set them apart to do God's work. So then why did God's plan get derailed? It was after all in part God's will that was called for this partnership. We know that God is a creator of the universe and created all life. There is so much complexity in the natural order of things that everything just fits. To make it even more troubling that we know that God knows our names before the foundations of the earth was ever laid. He knew everything was going to happen. It is so amazing that God made everything for myself, for you, and plans for everyone. So when we look at God's will, there are two trains of thought that support in the Bible regarding God's will for predestination. First, God is all-powerful in the universe. He has foreknown and predestined the course of human history and lives of individuals. If he did not have complete control in human events, he would not be sovereign, and thus he would not be God. Secondly, another option that we have for predestination of human events does not eliminate the human choice. A thorough understanding of how God can maintain his sovereignty and still allow human freedoms seems to be reserved for his infinite mind alone. God's mind is so complex that we will never understand. So a lot of scholars, a lot of leaders have struggled with this idea over the centuries. So there are two views of predestination that are prevalent today. One view is known as Calvinism, which holds that God offers irresistible grace to those he preselects to save. The other view is known as Arminianism. It states that God's grace is a source of redemption, but it can be accepted or rejected by people through free choice. In Calvinism, God preselects and chooses his people. In Arminianism, it is a believer who chooses God. So God is sovereign. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is unchanging. He has plans for all people. His plans are specific for specific people. But what has his mind cannot be changed. But his divinity, he still allows for us to make our own decisions. His goals will be achieved independent of the choices we make. For example, we look at our daily routines. I'm sure God can predestine what is going to happen, what is going to transpire, who we're going to meet, who we're going to talk to. But I think he still allows us choice. When you wake up, when you have breakfast, God still allows you to choose a cereal that you want. He also allows you to take one sugar, two creams for your tea or coffee. God allows you to choose that. So God chooses, he can regulate the exact details of our lives, but he gives us freedom and he allows us to make choices. God desires that we attend service and worship him, especially on Sundays, because it is the Lord's Day. But then if you have a busy week, or if you have a long Saturday, you might choose to sleep in and miss service. God desires you to worship him. God desires you to be there ready for service. But he also allows you to make the choice if you choose to sleep in. Our God would prefer you worship him, but he also gives you choice. In Acts, God has plans for ministry for Barnabas and Paul, but each of them chose a different path. But at the end, God's ultimate goal of sharing the gospel is still reached. God had allowed the failures and mistakes, but God's goal of having the gospel preached continued on. Barnabas went with John, Mark, and sailed for Cyprus, where Paul and Silas went through Syria and Cilicia. Both parties continued to teach the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It might not have been God's plan for Paul and Barnabas to be separated. God had meant for them to be together, sharing the ministry side by side to support one another, to encourage other. But God allowed for this separation, this disagreement. The word of God still spread, but the goal was achieved, even though it was done through different means. So God works through our failures to bless us. We don't read any more of Paul and Barnabas' exploits, nor do we hear that they ever collaborated or reconciled with each other. Barnabas took John Mark, and it was wise for John Mark to follow the son of encouragement. John Mark was still very young. He was still being shaped, being molded in his spiritual development. I know that if he continued his guidance with Barnabas, he was well treated, he was well cared for. When we look at Barnabas, he is not always so upfront. He does not have a book written in his name. We don't hear too much about him. His name was only mentioned a couple times. But we know that Barnabas had a big role to play. He was there to nurture, to care, and to encourage both John Mark and also for Paul. He was their coach. He was their mentor. There isn't a book named after Barnabas, but he played a very pivotal role in raising up both John Mark and also Paul. It was the actions of John Mark who caused the desertion and the separation of Paul and Barnabas that caused this rift. This could have been the last time we heard about John Mark, but we are grateful that the Lord provides second chances, and we read more about it in the book of Mark. Paul and John Mark did eventually cross paths, and they were reconciled. Paul was able to forgive Mark. He was able to care for him, nurture him, and they were able to enjoy each other's company and ministry together. They were able to look beyond the past and be able to look towards the future of what God has planned for them. They were able to restore relationship and support one another. Paul was not too harsh on Mark. He did not chastise him. He did not berate him. But instead, he gently cared for him and restored him so that they can continue on God's work. He took time, patience, effort to work through the difficulties so that Mark may be the person who he is, was able to effectively share, to teach, and to preach, and to write about God's word. We read about this in Galatians chapter 6, 1-2. Doing good to all. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, so you also may not be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. During my time at Tyndale, it was very difficult in terms of my studies to go back to be able to read, write papers, and prepare for exams. I wasn't sure that I was able to finish all the readings or be able to pass successfully. There was so much competition in the sense that I wanted to be able to be like the other students, be able to do well as in my courses. But then my most difficult course was Greek. I've never been good at languages. It's always been a sore spot. And that was one of the requirements that I had to take. It was compulsory, and I truly dreaded it. If I could have, I would have changed it for another course. I barely passed the midterm exams, and I almost failed. Whenever I handed any paper, it was always returned to me with a whole bunch of red markings and corrections. I hated learning Greek, but I loved the fact that it was an in-depth study of the book of Galatians. I learned about Paul, a lot about his ministry, a lot about his background, and his freedom and grace. The professor and the students were all eager to support one another and to help each other succeed. I still remember the actual book, the main text that we had. It was called Grace in Galatia by Ben Witherington. So in this class, in this course, the Greek was very difficult, but I learned so much more. And from the very beginnings, when I first started, my marks were very low. But the professor, he was very patient. And there was grace in the book of Galatia, but there was also grace that the professor and all the students displayed. Everyone worked to help each other succeed. Whenever we had problems or difficulties, the professor would work through all my hardships, all my failures. So at the end of the course, I did pass successfully. The professors at Tyndale, all the students, they all wanted each other to succeed. Everyone had their own failures, their own shortcomings, but everyone gathered together in the name of Christ to help one another, to share each other's burdens, so that we would continue on in our future ministries in what we are doing today. So we look at Paul and Barnabas. They look beyond John Mark's flaws and failures. They looked at the man that who he would become, not who he was. He didn't look at the failures, how we deserted them, but instead, they took time to care for him, to make sure that he was set in the right path, to be able to share God's word so they'd be equipped to teach and to preach. They didn't focus on his failures. They didn't twist and jab at where he had flawed, but instead, they continued to encourage him. They saw Mark's potential as a partner, as a fellow worker and a humble servant of God. Our Lord sees all and knows all. He knows where we have failed miserably and where we've fallen flat on our face. He knows all things. I'd be ashamed to even put my name beside Paul and Barnabas, let alone stand alongside of them. I am not worthy. Our God, our Lord, he is so much greater than we are in our abilities, in his strength, in his wisdom, in his thoughts. He is far greater than we are. He is holy. He is pure. But before God, I am nothing. I am worse than nothing. I do not even stand in his presence, and I am not worthy. God is holy and pure, but because of my sin, I am evil. I am wretched. In fact, all people, we have all missed a mark. We have all missed his standards. God in his grace looks not at our flaws, but he looks towards the future person that we would be. He looks at the perfection of Jesus Christ if we recognize him as Lord and Savior. When we are humbling ourselves before the cross and recognize Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we put on Christ, his holiness, his purity. Even though while we were sinners, God sent his only Son to die on the cross for you and me. God works through our failures to bless us. In Paul's letter, he addresses Mark, and he also from 2 Timothy 4 and in Philemon. He mentions that Mark was his fellow worker, and he was very useful in ministry. So neither Paul nor Barnabas gave up on John Mark. I encourage all of you to look around you. Maybe there are Marks in your midst. Maybe in your circle of friends. These are brothers and sisters who have failed. Maybe they have wronged you. Maybe they need somebody to encourage them, to support them. Look around. Find out who they are. And look not at their faults or their past, but look to the person who they will become in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gentle. Be kind. Set them off in the right direction. This will take time, patience, effort, and forgiveness. Especially during this time of pandemic, we need to be sons or daughters of encouragement. We need to be like Paul so that we gently restore each other. We need to carry each other's burdens and remind each other that God works through our failures to bless us. Won't you join me today and pray for the Marks and sisters, for the brothers and sisters that are around us, that are hurting, who are flawed, those who need encouragement? Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we are very thankful for who you are. You are a God that offers forgiveness. Despite that, with the fact that we have failed you multiple times, you are there to bless us, even through our failures. I pray that you open up our eyes, our ears, to be able to look and hear for the cries of people. Maybe there are Marks around us. These are the brothers and sisters who have failed and faltered. Maybe they need a listening ear. Maybe they need somebody to encourage them and direct them and set them on the right path. I pray that you'll give us strength, the ability to forgive, to love, to show kindness, especially to those around us. We are not perfect, but we are thankful that we do worship a perfect God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.